Welcome to this podcast live from Hope City Church in Newcastle. We pray this message encourages and inspires you. Get ready to hear from God as you enjoy the message.
Colin's in Sheffield's doing a series on parables, and he said to me, Dave, what parable are you going to pick to be part of the series? And so I, within 2 minutes, I answered back, said, I'll do the parable of the weeds. And I thought, gosh, Dave, what are you doing? It already sounds terrible. And you committed yourself to preaching on it. So I put it down and I preached it last week. And then I realized with the parable of the weeds, out of all the parables of Jesus, about 40 parables. In the book of Matthew, there's about 14 parables in Matthew. And out of 14 parables, 8 parables are about judgment. Parable of the weeds is one of them. And it's not just mild judgment. Like, it's big judgment. Like, it's a parable about the future of every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. It's about the judgment of God, judging people and releasing people and sending people for eternal life in heaven, and judging people and sentencing them to hell forever. Wow. And it did scare me a little bit, right? The thought, I've committed myself to preaching on this, and we have avoided preaching on hell and preaching on judgment. We've avoided it. And then it dawned on me how relevant this parable is, because we live in such a judgmental age. I don't know. I don't think we've ever lived in an age like this age. I don't think any of us have ever felt such a cloud of judgment upon us that we've ever felt. It seems like I would call them the liberal fascists that have said, this is what you need to believe. And if you don't believe it, we'll bully you and we'll alienate you until you do believe it. But there's a spirit of bullying in the air that it's just everybody's got a knife of judgment and condemnation. And we've never been here before, you know. And so much so that when they do exit polls for voting, they're not true anymore. You know, it used to be, yeah, I voted Democrat, or I voted Labor, whatever. I voted Conservative, whatever. But now it's, I'll just tell you a lie. Because nobody thought that Donald Trump would get in. And so an incredible new phenomenon has come. Everybody thought that everyone would remain in Europe until the results came through, that more people said, I want to leave Europe. But it was a landslide, let's remain. Until people found out what people were voting behind the scenes. And that's because there's a vicious culture out there. You know, that there's name calling, that you're going to be slammed into some corner by the judgmentalism. So Jesus spoke about judgment in 8 out of his 14 parables. So it seemed to me quite pertinent to talk about judgment. And just let me get my notes here. And also with regards to, name calling has become just a national pastime. And it's not because people really care, even though there's some serious issues here, that people, Islamophobia and racism and homophobia and xenophobia become not so much the sincere cries of much needed justice, but cries of the bullies. It's come also from the rise of social media. In social media, it enables people to become anonymous. And when people are anonymous, they say the most horrendous of things. And if you think this world is generally good-hearted, you haven't had a good look at yourself lately. And you haven't had a look at people when they're anonymous. It's amazing how people steal when they're anonymous. It's amazing what people say when they're anonymous. But this is a rise in judgmentalism like we've never seen before in the history of our culture. There's a spirit of intimidation that's become like a national sport that's filled with slander and lies. Let me pause there and say there's one kind of phobia that hasn't risen up, and it's called Christophobia. But Christians are the most persecuted people in the history of planet Earth. And so amongst the most persecuted people group, there is no name for the persecution of those who follow Christ. So let me just cut to the chase, and which I would fill in at the end of my message. I don't want a name for it. because I don't want to be the victim and I don't want to be the aggressor of an attack. I want to be a forgiver and I want to leave the judgment to God. So I don't want there to be a name. If someone slaps me on my right cheek, I do have two cheeks here. And I can actually turn the other cheek. While other religions are fastidious about legalism, fastidious about revenge, and fastidious about judgment, the Christian religion is fastidious about grace. That it's not our place, I'm cutting to the chase, it's not our place to judge. And let me read this parable and show you whose place it is to judge. But this is the parable of the weeds. So I'm going to read it from Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's you in the field of the earth. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed head, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came out and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he said, "because while you're pulling out the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So there's only two parables out of all 40 that are explained. This is one of them. So they went, they left the crowd in Matthew 13, 36, and then they said, "Explain the parable to us." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the Son of God. The field is the world, and the good seeds stand for the sons of the kingdom." That's you and me. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled out and burnt into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and everyone who does evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And the Passion Bible says that if you're able to understand this, then you better respond to it. So this is the principle of it, is that God's sown you into the field of the world and Satan has sown people who have satanic motivations into the field of the world. And if you're sown and you've got right motivations, fairly close to you is someone with wrong motivations. So whether you like it or not, God's not just doing the sowing here. When you like it or not, Satan is doing the sowing, and it's closer than you could imagine. You're already aware of it, but sometimes you think, gosh, is it me? Is it me? Is there a change in temperature going on here? And yet it's because of the close proximity of what the Bible calls sons of Satan. So that's why we haven't preached this kind of stuff in many, many years, because this is heavy, right? But it's pertinent. And let me just get the first truth out of the way, and that is the kingdom of God, which we get from this parable, starts small and finishes off big. It says in verse 45, "The righteous will shine like the sun." So despite everything the devil throws at you, despite everything that the sinister storm has come at you, despite every word of antagonism and accusation, you are part of an unstoppable force. This thing cannot be stopped. This is the growth of the kingdom of God, of the increase of God's government. There shall be no end. And so if you think this is crushable, you got something coming. This is not crushable. If you think this can be stopped, this cannot be stopped. This is the kingdom of God. If you think, gosh, this has started small, it won't remain small. This thing smart starts off just as a seed. That's God's analogy of it. But it finishes off as you shining like the noonday sun. That's how it finishes. And it's encased by two other parables. The parable of the sower, where good seed landed on good soil and produced a harvest. This is the future of your life. The minimum 30 times, median 60 times, maximum 100 times that which is sown. That is the future of your life. That's guaranteed by God because that's the nature of the kingdom of God. That your effectiveness, your influence, your deposit on planet Earth, your legacy on planet Earth will be minimum 30 times what began in the investment within your life. And you can't see it, but you need to believe it because that's the kingdom of God. And the one afterwards that sandwiches the parable of the weeds is the parable of the mustard seed. That the farmer sowed one mustard seed and it became the largest of all garden trees. It provided shade for all those around. It became a place of refuge and a place of mercy. And it might look like the church is moving slowly upon the earth or even standing still, yet it's an optical illusion. Of the increase of this government, there shall be no end. This is what it says as a picture of heaven in Revelation 7, verse 9. It declares, after this, I saw there before me a great multitude, a great number that nobody could count. This is heaven. From every nation, every tribe. Think about how many tribes are on the earth today and how many tribes, I mean, just in New Guinea alone, how many tribes are in New Guinea? How many tribes are in the Pacific Islands? And how many tribes have existed in the history of the world? There'll be people saved from every single tribe. There will be not one tribe member missing. When it comes to heaven, there'll be somebody from every tribe that's ever existed on earth. People, every language standing before the throne and before God. Yet it started with 12 disciples. And this possibility today that heaven will be filled with more people than hell. That is the possibility. If this is true, that there's people from every single tribe, you know, even if Satan stopped the missionaries, you know, traveling, even if their ship capsized, there's still representation from every tribe in human history. This place is enormous. Heaven isn't just for those who scrape in. Heaven is a fully populated place that will probably mirror the absolute triumph of the cross by being larger than hell itself. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. But all you can see is hell flourishing. But what God can see is heaven, the kingdom of heaven, flourishing so much so it becomes the largest of all plants in the garden. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't sow you into the soil to see you perish. He sowed you into the soil to see you flourish. So stop looking at the signs of the times and stop being so forensic with regards to how things are in your present time. Your future is flourish, it's not perish. Can you say amen to that? That's the destiny that God has for you. So stop reading the papers so much and stop reading horoscopes and stop listening to junk. Your future is incredible because it's already sealed in the Word of God that's unbreakable. Okay, so here's my point number two. It's God's kingdom, not your kingdom. He's the judge, you're not the judge. So it's not your job, it's not your job profile to sit in the seat of judgment. It's not your role to judge, accuse, or sentence. It's not your job. It's never your job. It's never been your job. It's got nothing to do with you. But there is a judge. And the more you realize there is actually a judge who's fully qualified, who's a full professional to do this, the less you need to judge. And because we haven't preached, there is a judge, you've become judge and jury of the world around you and of your life. There is a judge, his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not no one's job to judge. It's not society's job to judge. It's God's job to judge. So in our parable, the seed that God planted grew like wheat. The seeds that Satan planted grew like weeds. Because they looked so similar to an untrained eye, the owner told the hired hands not to weed out the weeds because it might disturb the wheat. See, that's premature judgment is going to do that. It might take out part of the harvest by mistaking it for weeds. They might mistake the weeds for harvest. They might mistake the harvest for weeds. And he said, wait for God to make the final call. God's the one who's going to make the final call. Your marriage might be in difficulty and might be in deep trouble. It's not your job to make the final call. Your health might have disintegrated over the last week, over the last 2 years. It's not your job to make the final judgment. Your life might be collapsing in a way that you feel like everything's falling apart, nothing's holding together, yet it's not your job, it's not your job profile to make the final call of your life. There is only one judge, and you need to leave the judgment to God. Your kids might be away from God. It's not your call to make the final call. You might be hauled before the television cameras with nasty and malicious accusations, and yet it's not your job to make the final call because you're not good enough. Because you don't see clearly enough. You know, the weeds look like wheat. And so if you think, well, I'm going to be the judge here, you're going to pull out part of the wheat thinking it's weeds, and you're going to pull out the weeds and it's attached its roots to the wheat. You're going to do a terrible job in judging. You were never born for it. You're not good enough for it. You haven't got enough discernment. Your eyesight isn't laser vision enough. You're an amateur in this. But there is one who is a professional, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And just takes one intervention from heaven to turn even the darkest situations around and to turn even the darkest people around. You know, in this country, some of the darkest people on media could probably be the people closest to God and closest to the potential of them bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make judgment of people who look fierce and look anti-Christian, look anti-Christ. And yet, how were you before you got saved? Pretty mad. Pretty unstable, pretty fiery, pretty sarcastic. And so, you know, there's the Ricky Gervaises out there who are hammering against Christians, hammering for atheism. And yet Ricky could be the one closest. He could be the one on the cliff edge ready next week to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that's why we don't do the judging. Because God knows the intent of the heart. We don't know the intent of the heart. God knows the intent of the heart. And also, as Sam Smith recently sung, everybody prays sometime. And in the last minute of people's lives who have led a life of ungodliness and a life of anti-Christian nature, in the last minute when they do pray, they could pray, Jesus, come into my life. And everything could be changed. Like the criminal on the cross, that he was changed in a nanosecond because he wasn't judged by Jesus. Jesus was Savior on the cross. He wasn't judge on the cross. And you could save yourself a lot of energy by stop joining the culture and being anti-cultural to the spirit of this age. You know, even if it's past the 11th hour and God hasn't come through, even if it's 2:30 the next day, then God can come through at any time he wants. And I cited the example in the first service in Malaysia, because we've got a congregation in Kuala Lumpur, that they just had a major election. And the government that's been in for 60 years got toppled. 60 years. I mean, there's some things in your life that you think are an immovable force. They will never, that wall is so big, so thick, so solid, it will never come down. Within a nanosecond, it came down. What is that? It's the hand of God. And what did people do beforehand? Made a judgment, this wall's not coming down, so they resign and give up. But those who don't lose their confidence, those that don't give up, those that continue to believe, then God comes through and he judges the wall and he pulls down the wall. God can do anything he wants to do at any time. So stop judging that wall of yours, saying that's completely immovable. It's not. God can come through any moment and at any time. What a judge God is. 7 out of 13 references to hell are found in the Gospel of Matthew. 6 out of 7 references to weeping and gnashing of teeth as a description of hell are found in Matthew's Gospel. That is serious business. None of us could ever sentence someone to a Christless eternity. None of us have the capacity to split wheat from weeds or even grain from chaff. And none of us have the capacity to split heaven from hell. The thing we do know is those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have an utter confidence that we've moved from judgment into innocence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's as far as we go. to make judgments on unreached people groups, to make judgments on the Graham Nortons, to make judgments on the world, to make judgments even on our haters, even those that are judging us. It's none of your business. You're going to get it wrong. And so Jesus saves us the relief of being judge and jury, and then just says, if you continue to grow, if you continue to sow, if you continue to flow in the Holy Spirit, that's your job, to plant and to water. It's his job to harvest. And if we continue in our job, then we can let God do his job. We're not on earth to judge Donald Trump. So stop it. He could be the next Billy Graham. But the moment you judge, you lose faith. Wow. The moment you judge, it's you resign. That's the end of your business. If anything, you feed doubt into a situation and you remove faith. The oxygen of faith is totally removed from every situation that you judge. It's not your job to judge Theresa May. It's not your job to judge your neighbors or to judge your judges. You could condemn them who could be on a collision course with heaven itself. We refuse to make the final call. We back off controversies, quarrels, accusations, even negativity about our culture. Instead, we keep sowing, we keep growing, we keep flowing with the energies of heaven. How's my message going so far? It's quite a good message, isn't it? It's heavy. Isn't it heavy, man? Who talks about hell nowadays? You know, I've kind of freed myself up again to talk about it, but not in a like, if you go emotional, it's the world's greatest tragedy awaiting to happen. People are heading toward a cliff edge. But this, I talked to Erwin McManus, who's a great preacher from LA. I talked to his son, who's like 27 years of age, and I said, what do you think about people like Rob Bell taking hell out of the Bible? What do you think about him taking a lot of other stuff out? He said, there's no relevance doing that kind of stuff to our generation. He says, our generation doesn't mind it if you believe in hell. What we do mind is if you push that onto us. And I'm thinking, what we've done is we thought, well, we'll just soften everything and we'll just become weak in terms. But everybody loves a man or a woman of conviction. As long as your conviction of love is that we're not here to impose that first conviction on our society, then you become trustworthy. The most untrustworthy people are people who change their allegiances and change their convictions in times of pressure. You know that you might never be popular, but you'll be the trustworthy one. It's like at school. You might not be popular, but if you kept integrity when people went through a hard time, you were the one they came to. That's the kind of person we want to be in our society. Not the popular ones, but the ones that people come to in times of difficulty because we're trustworthy. Stop messing with your core beliefs and just impose a spirit of love that says, I'm not here to judge the world. And you'll find that you'll be a very attractive person to the world around about you. You know, this is a little sidebar, right? And that is that God's judgment is not, it's not a continual judgment. He saved his judgment to the end, which I kind of like that, right? Because think about this. I'm amazed what it says about King David in the book of Acts, right? Because King David did something horrendous that is far beyond what you would ever do. In the book of Acts, after his life is finished, it summarizes David's life. And it says this, that David was a man after my own heart. But have a think about it, right? What was he involved in halfway through was utter terror. You know, it was one of those, he would have thought, this is one of those sins that is absolutely unforgivable. The taking of somebody else's life is utterly unforgivable. But God decided not to judge him. God decided to delay the judgment until the end. And God's delayed judgment was, you know, I saw the intent of this man's heart. And even though there was a blip, a dramatic blip and blips within his life, the summary that I give, because I knew the intention of his heart, that he was a man after my own heart. Stop judging yourself. Stop doing a postmortem of what you said yesterday, what you texted yesterday. Stop doing a postmortem on and judging yourself, you know, for having an extra sandwich yesterday when you're on a diet, you know, for saying that to your husband or to your spouse that you should you shouldn't have sworn at them wrong. But you can now be in such condemnation territory that it bogs you down because you become the judge of your life. And you're not the judge of your life. Jesus Christ is the judge. And he's chosen for this moment not to be the judge. He is not judge right now. He is savior. He's your coach right now. If you get knocked down, he doesn't laugh at you. If you get knocked down, he reaches a hand out to you to get you back up again. He's a coach. That's what he is. Now, at the end of time, he'll be a judge, but he's not a judge right now. He's not judging you. He's helping you. So stop judging yourself and be a lot easier upon yourself and realize that you've got a God who actually wants to help you. His kindness right now is leading people to repentance. Not his judgment, but his kindness. Okay, here's my third point, right? It's probably my final point, but he'll take care of the downside. The underside of everything good is bad. Okay, so whenever there's something good going on, there's always something bad going on. And the example I gave in the first service is when you're on holidays, right, which is a really good time, right, you think, oh, it's going to finish. So everything's like that. When you're having a great day, you think, when's someone going to wreck this day? That there's a downside that whenever there's wheat, there's always weed. And we wish that wasn't the case. But it is the case. In everything good that grows, there's something that bad that grows besides the thing that good that grows, right? It's just we need to focus on that which is good. But we have trouble with that because we focus on stuff that's not so good. You know, if you've got a desire for God, then you've got a consciousness of sin. And so when you pray to God, the first thing you do is say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Because you become sin conscious, not growth conscious. And so it's just our slavish nature, our sadomasochistic nature that wants to be in chains somehow. And yet God wants us to focus on the good because he's in charge of the bad. You know, they reckon that if you strengthen your strengths, you'll get genius. If you strengthen your weaknesses, you'll get average. And so we've created an average church that's just so conscious of everything we're not that we keep on working on it. And we're not conscious of everything we are to be brilliant at it. You know, you're a son of God and yet you're conscious of sin, but you need to be more conscious of sonship. That's why the Lord's Prayer starts off with our Father. It doesn't start off with I'm a sinner. Can you see what's happened there? That every time a wheat grows, there's always a weed. And it's the same with our personalities. If you're a choleric personality, you're up front, your catchphrase is, let's do it now. You put things into action that you kind of got leadership on you, right? Your flip side is you're quite bad tempered. You got a little explosive temper there, right? And you the truth is you do need to work on it, but it can actually paralyze a choleric spirited person by thinking, I just need to work on my temper, 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 work on my temper. Liz, let me say this, you'll probably always have a little temper problem for the rest of your life. Moderate your temper and allow God to help you in on it. But don't neglect your God-given gift to be a fire starter. You know, don't neglect your gift to be up front, to be the life of the party, to organize the party, to create miracles, to be the extrovert in front of him. Don't neglect your gift for the sake of the underside of it. You know, the underside of a melancholic. Melancholics aren't let's do it now, it's let's do it right. You know, the clerics say, hey, let's get to a new level, man. And then the melancholists think, here he goes again. But you know, but they've got a propensity to negativity, but they're step builders. You ought to be focused on building steps. No one else can build steps as good as melancholics. It takes detail to build steps. It takes not just idealism. It takes practical outworking to build steps. You're a step builder. But some of you stop building steps to nurse your depression. No, your depression's the underside of step building. Some of you even call yourself, I'm a depressive. No, you're not. You're a step builder. It's just you've named yourself the wrong thing. You're a step builder who gets depressed. All right. It's like a choleric who gets bad tempered. We know about them. You know? Can you see what I've done there? That's because you're not leaving the management of weeds to the manager of the weeds, which is God. you're playing amongst the weeds all the time. Think, oh, weeds, weeds, weeds. If you focus on the wheat, you'll grow so much wheat, you'll suffocate the weeds. If you want to sin less, get a vision for God. Don't just fight sin. If you fight sin, eventually give up because it'll just rage amongst you. If you want to stop eating donuts, don't think about donuts day or night, you know, because that'll make you really have a lot of donuts in one donut session. No, I'm amazed. Like sometimes you're on a diet, you end up splurging. Think, oh, I'm not going to have chocolate. When you do have chocolate, it's like four blocks of chocolate. It's because all the rest of the time you've actually been focusing on what not to be eating. So your obsession has created an obsession. Wherever there's wheat, there's weeds. And you don't want to overthink it. You don't want to overanalyze it. You want to allow God to deal with the weeds. Now, here's two examples, then I'll finish, right? And they're both odd examples, right? But they're quite good examples. So one is I was on a prayer walk just last week. And on the prayer walk, it was in the suburbs of Sheffield, right? And there's a lady, a middle-aged lady begging. Now, I thought, this is the wrong place to beg, right? Because if you're going to beg, you beg in the inner city. You don't beg in the suburbs, right? So it seemed really odd, right? And so I came up to her and I was doing like a dog leg, you know. And when I turned, she looked at me like, I don't know, she looked like she was from Syria, if I can't quite tell. And I said, I haven't got anything. And when I walked past, I thought to myself, Dad, you actually have got 20 pounds in your pocket. Now, the moment I thought I got 20 pounds, right? The moment I thought that was I thought, I'm going to give it to her. And the moment I thought that, I thought, Dave, shut down the underside thinking because it's going to stop you giving it. And the underside thinking is our judgment of beggars in that we think beggars are just going to spend it on alcohol. We think beggars are going to spend it on drugs. We think, you know, this lady didn't look as if she was addicted to anything, but it would delay her learning English. It would delay her eventually trying to get work. And I had to shut it down, shut down, shut down, shut down, shut down. Give her the money, give her the money, give her the money, give her the money, give her the money. Walk off, walk off, walk off, walk off, walk off. Because your overanalysis of the underside is killing you. Your sarcasm of the church, what are they doing with the money? What are they doing with the money? What are they doing with the money? What are they doing? It's stopping you being generous. Your sarcasm of society stops you from being a life-giving spirit. Your thought, who's going to reject me if I become new friends of new people? And so you don't become friends of new people because you're bound by this negative underside. Stop focusing on the underside and start focusing on the wheat side, not the weed side. It's not helping you out. My second example is similar, but it's to do with something else. My wife, as she said to me last week again, she said, Dave, she said, how come you're so healthy? She said, because she's been in a hospital, she had hips replaced, etc. Right? She's had quite a few difficulties, and for years, I don't know, 15 years. And she looked at me, she said, why are you so Mr. Healthy? Right? Now, if there was wood around, I would have said, touch wood. I'm sure my eyes were darting, thinking, is there any wood around, right? And then I said to her, right, this is my moderator. This is because I'm aware of weeds. I said, well, I'm aware of my health, but I'm aware that health is fragile. And I'm aware that humility is something that God wants. So I'm just humbly, just good that I'm healthy. And I'm more or less saying, you know, things could change. So I'm not going to be arrogant about my health, etc. And Jen looked at me, she said, what is this? What is this you're saying? Where did this come from? That's me hedging my bets. That's me not being current judge, that's me being future judge. That this might not last forever. And so it's killing my celebration. And it's the same with you. Then instead of celebrating the fact that great things are happening right now, you're thinking, when's it going to finish? And so you live a moderated life because you've become your own judge in life. if not judge of the present or a judge of history, recent history, you become judge of your future. So all of us are moderated. When it comes to excitement of God, not I'm going to get too excited. When it comes to excitement and new friendship, I'm not going to get too excited. Everything's moderated. Go on a diet, I'm not going to tell too many people. Just everything about it. Everything about it. Because of your own self-judgment. And I would say we need to leave the judgment to God. At the moment, He's not a judge. At the moment, His kindness is leading the world to repentance. And repentance isn't, it's just a change of mind. And it's happening right across planet Earth. But we are in dangerous times right now. The danger is you getting on social media, Donald Trump this, so-and-so that. You're your own worst enemy in a culture of vicious name-calling. We are not here to use the name Christophobic to any person at any time. I'll give him the other cheek, slap me on the other cheek. Now, it's not that I'm weak, it's just I know someone who's strong. And His name's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life through this ministry. If you've got a story to share, email us at newcastle@hopecity.church. And why not join us this weekend for our Sunday service? For more details, visit us online at www.hopecity.church. See you next time.